Welcome to Set for Life with Pastor Ray Jensen. You can find us at setforliferadio.com. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's listen from God's Word, verse by verse, on how we can prepare for the coming of the Lord Messiah Jesus, who died on the cross, so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life if you give your heart and believe what he's done for you. You'll be set for life with your treasures stored up in heaven when you're through. You'll be set for life.
You'll be okay, here we go. Genesis 2 and verse 1, we're talking about the Garden of Eden. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Okay, so whenever we see the number seven in the Bible, that is the number of perfection. We understand that in the ancient Israelite culture, the number seven is symbolic of fullness or completeness. It took 6 days and God completed it on the seventh. We have 7 days to complete a week. That's one of the reasons why we have 7 days in a week. It should remind you of Genesis when God created everything. 7 days in a complete week. Now, there is a repetitive pattern in the Bible surrounding the number seven. God commanded the Israelites to march around Jericho for 7 days, and he also told them to march around it seven times on the seventh day. He's like, you completely sing over that place, completely with fullness. So he wanted the Israelites to understand completeness in creation. God had his people do things seven times, multiple times throughout history. Seven, 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 seven is complete. It would remind the Israelites, you know what? That's completely how long it took him to create everything. So God is putting these complete reminders in everything. Also, I read around and there were seven pairs of clean animals that boarded the ark. There are seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out in the Great Tribulation. There are seven stems on the tabernacle's lampstand. If you want to look into that at Exodus 25 and 37, there's a seven there. There are seven qualities of the Messiah in Isaiah 11, verse 2. There's a lot of seven. It's complete. God is not a partway God. He's not a do most of it and then stop and let somebody else deal with it. He's a complete God that does complete work. He finishes everything. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, it's almost finished and I'll let you do the rest. He said, it's finished. It's done. He's a God of completeness. And I remember Jesus told Peter, how many times to forgive a sinner? 70 times seven. Like above and above and above completeness and fullness. David said in Psalm 119 and 164, David said, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. So you can see how the number seven in Jewish thinking, it indicates fullness or a completion of some kind, that a divine mandate has been fulfilled. We see that in the creation work. So the seven came from when God rested from his work on the seventh day because God had completed all of creation. Now, one thing I want you to not do, here's something else. Don't get carried away with the number seven. Sometimes there are sevens in the Bible. Go, oh, theological hugeness here. Let's go into it. And there may not be anything there. It may just be a seven, okay? Don't trip out over seven, but be aware of seven, okay? Sometimes seven's just a seven. So don't get into inventing some kind of a theology that just is not in the text just because you saw number seven. But it is apparent that God is communicating the idea of divine completeness, of divine perfection and fullness from the creation by means of the number seven. He puts it all through his word. Jewish thinking adopted this seven of completeness into their understanding of the seventh day Sabbath rest. That is their own rest when they rest from their own work too. Genesis 2 and 4, This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So the creation is finished, and there in verse 5, I told you about this in chapter 1. We talked about this last time, that there had been no rain, because there used to be, and this will trip you out, but it's in the Bible. Go back, and we can look at all this stuff. There used to be an ocean of water in the sky, up in the atmosphere. There's a whole water layer that was up there that we don't have anymore. That layer disappeared when Noah's flood occurred, because the Word of God says that the water came from the springs and the fountains under the earth, broke up, and the windows of heaven opened up, and it all came down. We lost that layer of water that used to be up there. People used to live extraordinarily long lives, because there's something about that extra ocean layer above that helped. The oxygen content was higher, and it just did weird things to better things, blessed things to human anatomy and growing crops. Is very different back then, okay? But weather functioned very differently also back then. There were probably no hurricanes and tornadoes, no droughts, therefore no wildfires to destroy lands. All the problems that we have in nature, they did not exist back then, because the earth was very different. You know, I find it rather odd when I think about this, that when people question God, why do natural disasters happen? If God is so good, why do these terrible things happen? And then they curse God for such things, not realizing that God's original design for the earth was this perfect creation that we're looking at in Genesis chapter 2. This is not today how it was intended to be. People forget that we are the ones that are the sinners here, not God. We messed up, not Him. And so God had to execute judgment on the earth for the sin, and He still does it. He still executes judgment, and yet people dare to blame Him when we are the ones that messed everything up. But the world back in Genesis, before sin came in and tainted and messed everything up, the world was very, very different. In fact, it was perfect. It was a perfect creation. So notice how God created everything. There is nothing that God has not made that has been made. He has created absolutely everything. And the reason I stress this point is because this should encourage us, this should give us confidence that our God, who makes promises to us, our God that makes covenants with us, has the power to control everything around us in order to make those promises happen. You know, God has promised, I will see you through this mess. Well, I don't know, you might not. God's like, I made all these things that are around you. Why do you not think I can't hold my promise together? So I want you to remember that when you start flipping out and worried about what's going to happen to me, and oh, I don't know. God made everything. He controls it all. If He promised you something, He'll get you through it. And so with the Israelites thinking of number 7 all the time, we rest on the 7th day because creation, God made it all. The Israelites would start to think that their God created all things, so why not trust Him? This was a reminder to help the Israelites. You know what? We have a God that we can rely on. He is going to get us through everything. And that number 7 was huge. We have it in our week. Every week, you're given a reminder. I can trust the Lord God. He made all this, okay? Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay, so if anybody ever calls you dirt, say, well, yeah, in a sense, probably so. Now, I talked about how great it is that when God created everything, the earth got a special mention all its own. In chapter 1, the universe, the stars, the sun, the moon, all this stuff, but the earth got special time allocated to it in the book. Okay? But now here in verse 7, of all the universe that's been made, the stars, sun, moon, earth, and every animal that had been created, man gets a special mention. Man us, you. We get special mention here. We are the pinnacle of creation. Did you know that? If you came in here today thinking you're worthless, that you're not anything, I want you to know you are the pinnacle of creation. God made you to give you life. Now, there's quite a contrast when the first man was created, that God took special care to make the first man at a time when there was no one to till the ground. There's no one to work the ground when he made the first man, as verse 5 told us. At that time, streams and the mist that come up from the ground took care of the ground, but now man has been placed on the earth as a living being in God's creation, and there will be work for man to do. In other words, God made the earth with a purpose in mind for man to fit into. There's a lot of people today, they feel like they have absolutely no purpose whatsoever. God set it all up. He moved all of this stuff, everything that there is, and got it just right, and then put man on there with purpose. God has purpose for you. You've got purpose. So it says God breathed life into man. Isn't that something? God's breath, an illustration that something directly from him he put into us, into the first man. He breathed life into man. So we have breath, we inhale and we exhale as living beings from a direct attribute that we get to share, a character trait from God himself. Isn't that great? Just you breathing means you have a character trait of what God has, okay? Be happy about that. I'm breathing today. God loves me. So we are God's workmanship. He made us. You know, you are something God made. You're not an accident. I've had people say, oh, I'm an accident, you know, and I've heard parents say that in front of their kids. Well, we planned these two, but this one here is an accident. Don't say that. Don't say that around your kids. You are here with purpose. The reason you breathe is because God put that life in you. He knew you were coming here, okay? He gave you a purpose. We're his workmanship, made from the dust and the clay of the earth. Don't forget about that. But yet, as living beings, we have the capacity to serve God and having special fellowship with him. You're in a very, very privileged position. You may not have walked in here feeling like that, but I hope you got it now. You're in a very honored place to be. Genesis 2 and 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was put into a perfect setting. Perfect setting. Everything was downright perfect. I mean, it was the way it ought to be. Everything grew well. Lots of food. It was all there. It's like buffet. Just go have whatever you want. There it is. But there was this one special tree that gets its own special mention. It was not known for its food because it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we see that the land was very, very rich. If you want to read in Job chapter 38, it says that the angels of heaven looked at creation and they shouted with joy over it. The way the earth was at the time, the angels went, oh goodness, these people, look at what they get to have. We moan and groan about the earth today, and yes, it is messed up. I get it. But God's original design, the angels were like, golly, look at that. They were excited about it. And we get a further description of creation in Genesis 2 and 10. It says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Syria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, considering the name of these rivers, which some are still there today, it's probable that the Garden of Eden was somewhere around the Persian Gulf area. So man had this perfect environment. There's running water, there's food going on, perfect environment to live in. And look at all the gems and the gold, all the rich beauty of it all. Guys, it was fabulous. Can you imagine walking along and a whole hillside is gold on the side of it? And you got onyx stones peeking out of the ground over here. I mean, I'm just trying to get my imagination into this description here. It was incredible. And now here comes man's purpose. You ever wonder what your purpose is? Well, let's reflect on this. Here comes man's purpose in Genesis 2 and 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." How nice. Look at this, though. From the very beginning, he gets a job. I mean, he got a job right off the bat. That's pretty good when you have absolutely no experience whatsoever. There's nobody to compete with either, but he gets a job right off the bat. He got hired on the spot. I'm sure he didn't even have to sit through an interview to get it. I mean, God has just given him everything. Here, take it all. How nice that God gave man purpose. Purpose. God wants to give you purpose. I know without a doubt in my mind, somebody listening to me here right now is questioning if they even have purpose at all. God has given you purpose. He has created you for purpose. We just need to pay attention to His Word and let's see what it is. But the purpose was to provide service for yourself. No, it was to provide service to God. He says, "Here, work this garden for me." He was, Adam went to work for the Lord. You are to serve the Lord God. But also right out of the gate was that man was put to a test of obedience by being told, "Do not eat off that one particular tree. Don't mess with that tree." I've often had people ask me, "Well, if God didn't want him to eat off of it, then why did God even put it there?" Okay. It's a valid question. You almost want to laugh at first, but this was for the man to exercise his free will, to prove what he was going to do. That's why the tree was there. Don't just say, "Well, if God didn't want him to eat, he shouldn't have put it there." Really, do you really want God to remove your free will choice where you have no decisions that you can make on your own? That's why that tree was there. So would man obey or not? Well, he put that tree in there to test the man. Now, it's not that God did not know what Adam would do. God needed to put Adam into a test for Adam to make his own decision himself. So would he obey or not? God already knew. But this was for mankind to demonstrate his own free will. So eat all you want. Treat it like a buffet. All the trees are going to put off all you can take and just eat and have a good time and keep the land tilled up, keep it worked. Just not that one tree. Just not that one, or you will die. Okay, so the command has been given. Now man has the opportunity to make a choice. Is he going to obey or not? Now I want you to recognize that God's first command to man had to do with life and death. It had to do with good or bad. It also had to do with blessing and consequence. It had to do with blessing and curse. Now, this decision, this here, you make the choice, but here's what's going to happen. If you do, you'll die. But if you don't, everything's going to be great. This here is a pattern that God is going to communicate with man for the rest of human history. This decision, you follow me, everything will be great. You do this and sin, you're in big trouble. This now sets the pattern. God does not control us like robots. He gives us a free will. He puts you in positions to let you make your decision of what you're going to do. That's what that tree was for. So God is going to communicate with mankind for the rest of history, right and wrong, blessing and curse, all of which would charge mankind to have a moral responsibility. Something we don't seem to have anymore these days is morality. So think of it. God has given man everything he needs, free of charge. So the only way that any curse could come into this perfect setting at all is if man willingly chooses the curse. Okay, well, it seems pretty simple to me. Well, just don't choose that tree, right? You would think. Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Okay, you see Adam doing his job. It's like, here, you name them all. You decide this. I'll let you do this. God is giving man involvement in creation. He gives us involvement. He gives you purpose. So Adam needed someone comparable, however you say it, to him, meaning another living being that was just like him. Animals don't match up very well in that respect. Trust me, I work at home most all day, and I have two dogs, and they don't talk much. They're not very comparable to me. So sometimes I got to leave the house and I got to go to the coffee shop where I can talk to actual human beings that can have discussions with me that I can fellowship with because they're comparable to me. Animals are not comparable to man. So Adam needed a helper, it says, who is comparable to him. Now, let me address something here for anyone who finds the word helper to be a demeaning term. That the woman is the helper. I want you to understand that the term helper is also used in Scripture to describe God Almighty Himself as a helper. Isn't that great? Jesus even said in John 15, He said, I will send you a helper from the Father who is the Holy Spirit. Helper is very good. It's not a demeaning term. God Himself is called a helper. Today, people are so hypersensitive over terms, and so I wanted everybody to know that being a helper is an honor. Again, it is another shared attribute of God Himself as a helper. So Adam is about to get a helper. And how fascinating that this now is the first time that we've seen Adam's name. I was just reading before, he was always called man. Now he's called Adam all of a sudden. Well, the animals get a name. Well, what's the man's name? Right? If he's special and the animals get names, well, the man surely should have a name. So his name is Adam. Genesis 2 and 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, so we have a written record of the first marriage ceremony. I think this is great because I've conducted marriage ceremonies, and it's nice knowing about the very first one that ever happened. And it was conducted by God Himself. He married them together. Now, they had no desire to wear clothes at this time, because at that time there was no shame. There was no shame because there's no sin. Man and woman, they were both sinless at this point. Can you imagine how perfect everything was? The gold and the jewels and the trees and everything grows real easy. You probably didn't have to pull weeds. You probably didn't step on thorns and mosquito bites and all that kind of stuff. Everything was great, and there's no need for any shame because everything's perfect.
Thank you for listening to Set for Life. We hope you can join us next time, unless Jesus returns for us first. Set for Life is the radio ministry of Pastor Ray Jensen. We invite you to subscribe to our podcast at setforliferadio.com.
Hi, this is Ray Jensen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to encourage you in God's Word. If the Bible doesn't excite you, then you're not reading it. I want you to remember that you are not worthless. You are priceless. Messiah Jesus died on the cross to redeem you so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life.